Thank you, ladies, so much there. And actually, we had a couple things that was a real blessing here. This is we're going to be gone to a family reunion, what not a complete one, but whoever can make it, over in Saco, Maine. And of course, everybody is trying to figure out what everybody's going to be doing, going here, going there, doing this and doing that there. And my granddaughter, husband, is a pastor out there in Oregon. He has his work cut out for him out there just as much as we do here in Vermont. And he said he's already checked out two churches in the area that we can go to church on Sunday morning. I'll be here at Calvary on Sunday morning. But I thought it was kind of unique that he was letting the rest of the family know, hey, listen, I checked out these two churches, and out of all the churches, he looked like probably the two best churches that are over there. So if I know everybody's going to try to just stay there and live stream with us on Sunday morning rather than getting out of bed and actually going to church and being someplace to be a blessing to maybe some other preacher that had that congregation over there. Because if I was over there, I'd be going to church with Blake and my great-granddaughters, for sure, over that way. So, what was the second one? I'm trying to think what the second one was there. Oh, boy. Oh, I was going to say about Pat Dowers. She doesn't just do Bible studies for us here at Calvary. She puts them online, and they are international. She has got a number of countries who are picking up her KJV Bible studies, which is a real blessing. So I just want you to know that we have an international publisher in our midst. Really, that's huge. That's a real blessing. We're probably about as insignificant in the whole state of Vermont as you can possibly get, but yet we've got all that talent that right here, and really appreciate that. That's a lot of work. She does a Bible study, and I do sermons, which is a little bit different, for sure. I don't have to do a whole lot of background research, so I just open up and let it rip, where she does a lot of background work on that. But you can download them also on the website there. Just get her web ad. Just go out there for Women's KJV Bible Studies and look for the name. What I do is I just said KJV Bible Studies Pat Dower, and it took us right to the website there, and you can download them right from there and use them. They're a real blessing. Anyway, Psalm 38, as we kind of move on there with a long road to recovery, part two. And you can imagine if it's taken us this long to recover economically, which we probably never will after this president gets done and his cohorts, the brain dead and the idiocy that exists down in Washington, D.C., we may never recover. But I'll tell you what, if we don't recover, you're not going to know America in the next 8 years. You will not know this is the same country. You'll never know it. We will become a full-fledged socialist country. And the have-nots will always be the have-nots. Those who had will fall in rank and file with the have-nots. And a few at the top are going to have their blessings. So people better get serious and pay attention to the news that's going on. And I'm talking about CNN. Yeah, it's trash. MSNBC, more trash. ABC and CBS, it depends what you're listening to, just tuck it out the window. But there are some good news organizations out there that will put both sides on there. And you don't actually have to have two brain cells working to figure out which one's right and which one's wrong. That's the nicest part about it. Or as Rush would say, with two hands tied, did you say two hands over? His brain tied behind his back or something like that, he could outreason the liberals anyway when it comes right down to it. So anyway, a long road to recovery. And, it's the same thing when we get caught up in the sin. If we're not careful and you say, I'm okay. My life is okay. And maybe it's okay today. And I'm sure that David thought it was okay until that one fateful night when he decided to stick around and play peeping Tom with Bathsheba down below. So, really, if you look at some of the Psalms that are written there, that David was so distressed over himself and what he did. Because there was a time he probably would have said to himself, that would never happen. I would never do that. You know what? Don't ever say never. Don't ever say never, because you may find yourself doing and getting involved in things that you thought you would never, ever get involved in. So when we began this series back with Psalm 1, and an opening statement was this: without a doubt, one of the most important aspects of our being a successful Christian is the ability to make right decisions. Every aspect of our life. This is not just about which church I go to and which Bible I read. And those are important right decisions there. But being able to apply the Word of God to every aspect of your life, to your thought life, to your speech life, your deed life, or your overall walk in general, being able to make right decisions. And as much as we think we are mature, listen, there's a lot of things that Christians do that they ought not to ever be doing. They're not making good decisions, not making good choices along the way. So while this is true of anyone with two brain cells that function, it's more important for us as redeemed of the Lord. Amen? It's more important for you and I who claim to be saved and are genuinely saved to make the right decisions in our lives. You say, well, why is it more important than anybody else? I'm glad you asked. Because as redeemed of the Lord, we have been brought into God's eternal plan and purposes on a level that the rest of the world has not. Talk about being an outsider and an insider. If you are the redeemed of the Lord, you are an insider. You're an insider to God's purposes and God's plans, His eternal plans and purposes, and the world is not. So it is far more important for you and I to make the right decisions, because God has saved us so that we might make right choices, make right decisions, so the rest of the world can witness that. So we have been equipped. We have resources available to us that the world does not. And we have been given a capability towards these plans and purposes of God that the world has not been given. So in essence, when you and I make poor decisions, it's because we chose to do so. And we have chose to set aside what God has given to us, what God expects of us, the plans and the purposes and the abilities and the capabilities and the resources. We've just ignored them in order to do that. So here's a caveat, however you want to pronounce it. We have to make right decisions in our lives if we are to be successful in God's program. Amen. Listen, you just can't go bumping along in this life as a Christian and assuming that God's pouring. Listen, you know, good things happen to bad people. Amen. I mean, there's people out there who they probably haven't seen the inside of a church since they were married. It was probably the first time they saw the inside of a church when they did get married. And, you know, they're going out there and nothing really wicked, nothing vile is happening to them. It seems like, you know, and maybe they got bigger houses and they drive better cars and they have bigger bank accounts along the way there. And it looks like they're, some of them might say, well, they're being blessed. Well, they're not being blessed. They're just going through life and good things are happening to them. And you and I, as a believer, we have to understand there that we're a part of God's program. And we have been inculcated and brought into His plans and purposes. And so on. So if we had to be successful in God's program and His plans and purposes for our lives, then when we live the life that God's called us to live, guided by the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit of God, with such input will lead us to make right decisions and choices and successfully daily walk. So basically, if we make decisions, we make choices, then we don't say, you know, Lord, I'm about ready to make a decision. I'm ready to make a choice. Then that's on you. Amen. Now, if God speaks to you and you don't listen, that's still on you. But if you pray about it and you wait and you're patient and you wait upon the Lord and you go ahead and you make that decision here, I'll guarantee you God will always guide you in the right direction, whether it's a yes or no or a wait or, you know, let's go someplace else. So in Psalm 38, we are learning how easy it is to ruin or to complicate our lives and the often long road to recovering our walk with the Lord our God. And so once David had actually faced the issue of sin in his life, now, don't get me wrong, he was troubled every day. As we read through the Psalms, he in Psalm 51 and a few other Psalms here, especially here in 38, David was troubled. And every day that he refused or failed to really face the real issue in his life, the worse his days got, the more he suffered emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. Yeah, he did. He put on a good face. He put on a good show. But down beneath there, he admits that, listen, I was sorely troubled. And so once he had actually faced the issue of sin over adultery and murder, David chronicles in this psalm 8 steps in the road, or at least in his road to recovery that would be important for us. Step number 1, we said, was fear of revenge. Now, God doesn't seek revenge. When we put something on the blood, it's on the blood, it's gone, it's history. It's just buried in the deepest sea. It's as far as the east is from the west, and so on there. But how about others who may have been harmed or injured in that act of sin? In David's case here, it was adultery. In order to cover his tracks, he had to have a man killed. Can you imagine? Now, that's not what... I don't think that David ever could have imagined in the worst of his worst days that he would have found himself actually taking an innocent man, a loyal man, and having him killed just so he could cover his tracks over sin. Let me tell you something. You don't know how far sin will take you. That's a fact of life. And it's one of the four aspects of sins that it'll take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay. And I'm always forgetting what the other one is here. But those three are just enough in itself to scare the fire out of you. Amen. So fear of revenge. And of course, we see that later on in David's life when Absalom tried to usurp his father's throne. Ahithophel, who was the grandfather of Bathsheba, he knew what David did. And he sided with Absalom and turned against David. He was seeking revenge, is what exactly what he was doing. That we pick up from Psalm 38, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. So he knew that he deserved much more than what Nathan, the prophet, had said to him when he said that, and God hath put your sin away. And so step number two was the painful consequences. Listen, sin, whether it's directly with you or others in your life, but the consequences are the painful consequences. We see that in verse 2. He said, for thine arrows stick fast to me. In other words, God's convicting spirit, the inner working of the Holy Spirit of God. It doesn't give you peace. It doesn't give you rest. The Christian ought to have a very tranquil, emotional, stable, mental life, amen, aside from maybe a few quirks along the way. But nonetheless, when we are at peace with God, our lives are peaceful. It's when our lives are antagonistic. And this is one of the problems we have sometimes when we're dealing with children or dealing with spouses or maybe with others, and that is that we're living a godly life, we're living a Christian life, and that irks them. I'm sure that my dad was bothered for 40 some odd years because my mother was saved and born again, and she wanted to make sure that the kids were in church on a regular basis. She was sure of that, but that doesn't mean that my dad wasn't hostile toward her. Not always, but you know, there was those comments that would come out once in a while along the way there, because he was being convicted of just that. And of course, 1 Corinthians 7 does address that too as well, the relationship between spouses when it comes to one being saved and one not being saved. And of course, that brings us to step number three here, the issue of guilt. Listen, if you claim to be saved and you don't feel guilty about certain things in your life, then you better find out before God whether or not you're truly saved or not. Amen? And this is some serious stuff. Because when that rapture comes, and you may have thought that you were saved, but listen, if you can continue to sin and disobey God, by failing to do just some of the simple basic things that God wants us to do because you don't want to, or you don't feel like it, or you don't have the time to do it, then listen, you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account either at the Bema Seat or at the White Throne Judgment. So when a rapture occurs and if you find you've been left behind, then guess what? You only fooled yourself for X number of years that you were saved. And that's a terrible, terrible thing to experience. But he says, there is, verse 3 says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. See, there's no peace. There's no tranquility in David's life. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. How many of you ever really carried a heavy burden? I mean, a really heavy concern. And you knew the weight and the pressure that it brought on you. But listen, if it's of a personal nature, yourself, then, yeah, that's even worse yet. But you know what it's like to even just carry a burden concerning someone else, whether it's a wife or a husband, grandparents or otherwise, when it comes down to it. So Psalm 38 and verse 4, as we just looked there and said, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. And so we have more often than not found that this generation of believers has a very casual attitude. And I'm not just talking about believers, I'm talking about even churches. The leadership within churches has a very casual attitude towards sin. No big deal. I made a mistake. Oops, I slipped kind of a thing. There's no oops. There is no oops. You made a mistake. Making a mistake is something that you did errantly without realizing you had done that. But when you choose to sin, that's not a mistake. That's a choice. That's what you chose to do. So this generation has a very casual attitude towards sin, which leads to a somewhat haughty attitude. When you have a casual attitude towards it, it's a good deal. I'll just quote 1 John 1:9. Go on about my business. Say, well, you know, it isn't that simple. It really isn't all that easy. Now, the simplicity of the verse is wonderful. The simplicity of the verse is beautiful. But listen, there has to be some sort of an emotional attachment over the fact that you transgress against God, you disappointed God, and as well as disappointing yourself and maybe even disappointing others, but that now you've got to go and you have to face God with the issue. And so we develop a haughty attitude towards forgiveness as well as a glib attitude towards righteousness. No big deal. I'll just pick myself up and dust myself off and move on. Well, a parallel verse for this verse can be found, verses for this verse can be found in other Psalms. Psalm 34 and verse 18 says this, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The word contrite has to do with the pressure that David was feeling. Listen, when David finally confessed his sin, it was like a relief valve. But he had been so broken that when he confessed his sin, it wasn't just a glib, haughty, "I'm the king. Okay, I made a big mistake." No, he was devastated because he realized, he knew he had to confront God, and now there it was. How many of you ever dread yet? You know, you have to face something and you really dread it. Like maybe, I mean, even worse than a root canal or something of that nature there. But you know, you really dread it. But once you have faced it and you've moved on, you feel somewhat better. And it's the same thing with our relationship with the Lord. Psalm 51 and verse 17, which is one of those other Psalms where David talks about God restoring the joy of his son. Listen, David, during that time frame that he had committed adultery and he had Uriah killed, he was moving on with his life. At least he was trying to pretend he was moving on with his life. He had lost the joy of his salvation. You know, that's what sin does. Unconfessed sin robs us of joy. The kind of joy that only God can bring. Why? Because sin breaks the fellowship that we have with God. And so Psalm 51 verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." So this can only take place when our hearts are truly bothered, greatly bothered, to where we are beside ourselves over our sin. And if we have had a close relationship of love and trust and allow sin to break that bond, then it's even worse, much worse than we could possibly imagine. I don't know about you, but it's an odd sense of, how do I always want to say that? How many of you disappointed somebody? I mean, a decision made, a choice you made, and you really disappointed someone along the way. If you've ever done that, you know how that makes you feel. Well, this is even exponentially worse when you really disappoint God. Because you and I have the resources, the ability, and the capability of really doing the thing that's right. Will we falter? Will we stumble along the way? Yes. And when we do, it should bother us greatly. Not, as I have been saying, glibly, or coming up with a haughty spirit that it really wasn't my fault. It was so-and-so's fault, or this person, or that person along the way. So the reasons are many as to why the road to recovery is long. Well, number one, Satan. When you sin, what do you think Satan's going to do? Just walk off? No, he's going to come at you again and again. Even after you get it right with God, he's going to come at you again. Listen, even though David had confessed his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, did the sword depart from David's house? No, it did not. So Satan, he loves to keep pounding us, reminding us of our sin, of our weaknesses, convincing us that we'll never amount to anything in the Christian life. That's why it's so terrible to really sin. It's hard to overcome sin in your past that you know that, well, I never should have done this, I never should have said this, I never should have gotten involved along the way there, and realizing how that affected your relationship with God and also maybe someone else's as well. Well, number two is ourselves. That's another reason the road to recovery is very long. Have you done something you had a hard time forgiving yourself? Have you said something that you wish you hadn't said it, but you know, you can't take it back? But you wish you'd never said it, and you just felt terrible about having said it, or maybe you did something along the way. So when we are backslidden and we do things that we never thought we would, we have a hard time forgiving and forgetting and assume that God can't forgive us either. I mean, a lot of people say, well, I don't think God could ever forgive me for what I said. I don't think God could ever... Well, you know, who are you to tell God what he can do and what he can't do? Just because that's the way you can't forgive yourself doesn't mean that God can't. If you are sincere and you do exactly what God requires, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, God will forgive you, because why? He said he would. Amen. He not just said he would. He promised you he would forgive. But because we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, then we assume that God can't forgive us either. But I think the third thing is others. Others who know, maybe harsh, overbearing critics rather than helpers and encouragers to get us back on our feet again. Like Ahithophel, he didn't say much. But boy, when the opportunity came, boy, did he strike. He sided with David's son Absalom in the overthrow of David's throne. And it ended up, because of his anger and his animosity and his attempt to overthrow God's will for David being on the throne there. Eventually, Ahithophel realized that his counsel was not getting him anywhere. And the Bible says he went home, put his house in order, and he hung himself. He committed suicide. So adultery was a serious offense by the Levitical law and an affront to God. Today, adultery is not a big deal. People moving together, living together on a constant basis, as if it was no big deal. Well, it's a big deal to God, because it's an absolute affront to God's purpose of designing a man and a woman and giving to them a committed relationship for life. And so adultery was a serious offense by law and affront to God. And we can see what's happened to a lot of people in America, because, you know, women are sleeping with guys and guys are sleeping with women, and some of these kids don't know which father is theirs. They could choose from 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people that might be the father, or something along the line there like that. It was in front. It still is in front of God. And it's always going to be in front of God. And even having an innocent man, a loyal soldier at that, murdered, was one of those things that haunted David, even after the forgiveness. You know, there's just some things you really can't forget. Now, when it comes to what someone else has done, you need to get above it. Amen? But in our own lives, there are some things, and I believe it's probably good to a degree, but if they haunt us to the point where we can't move forward and accomplish anything for God in spite of our past, then we're going to have some real serious problems. So we have to trust that God... We have to trust God that He does forgive, and we need to use our past to remind us how important it is to stay the course of a right and a righteous walk. Use it as a stepping stone to move forward, but also looking back historically, say, you know what, this is what led to that. I can sense it coming now, and I'm going to change my course. Kind of like that song of the lighthouse. When the lighthouse keeper finally told the captain, and he said, I'm the lighthouse keeper. You need to change your course. And the ship captain said, yep, I think I better, because if I don't, I'm going to ruin the ship. Well, same thing with lies. Well, anyway, step number four is regret. And I think that was even brought up last week, regret. There are things in our lives that we regret having said or done. So first there is fear, then the pain, then the guilt, and now regret. All of us have at one time or another said or have done things that we wish we had not done. And sometimes it's no sooner did we open our mouths than we regret it right then and there. Amen? How many have been there and done that? Okay. Unfortunately, yes. Probably 100% of adults and young people have opened their mouth and said things that they regret. And I believe it is only natural that we progress from guilt to regret. Once you have done something, you feel guilty about it, then there's going to be some regrets. If you don't feel guilty about something, then there's not going to be any regrets, is there? Usually. And so, which is a good sign. When regret follows guilt is a good sign that we truly regret or are regretful and are sincere in our repentance. Without guilt and without regret, I don't really believe that we can say that we are sincere in our seeking of forgiveness from the Lord. Is part and parcel to the brokenness of our spirit and to the contriteness of our heart. So it is that if I had it to do again, I would not make that same mistake. I would choose differently. I would make a better decision. I'd make better choices. So, but notice in verse 6 of Psalm 38, if you would, and the important the impact and the regretfulness of David. It says here in verse 6, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. Now, this is not just an old man who may be getting a crick in his back or something like that. This is a man who really, the pressures of what he had done and the guilt and the regretfulness of well, he's known as a murderer. It's not like going down the valley and meeting the challenge of Goliath. He had a man put out in the front of the battle and had all the men withdraw from him. He turned around. There was nobody there. But there he is standing at the base of the wall. And everybody was on that wall. You better be sure. And they were firing at him. And Uriah never came out of that thing alive. That's got to weigh heavily on him. And he says again, I am troubled. He's probably thinking to himself, how in the world did I get to that point? You know, it's a lot easier to get to that point than a lot of times we think. Listen, you don't stay in the Word of God like you're supposed to stay in the Word of God. And you don't allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict you and to convince you and to lead you in a way of righteousness. You know what? These are going to be some of the things you're going to find yourself. It may not be murder, but it's going to be some things that could be very difficult to recover from. And so, I believe in verse 6, we see shame. I am bowed down greatly. Mourning. I'm sure that he must have known that certain ones knew, and he would have had an awful, terrible time looking them in the face. Have you ever done that where you've done something, you said something, and you walk in the room, and there they are, and you just want to get out of that room, move someplace else, get alongside somewhere? Well, that's undoubtedly how David felt. So he said, I am bowed down greatly. Then there was the mourning. He said, I go mourning all the day long. Probably as he saw Bathsheba or whatever it was, whatever the circumstance might have been, he realized what he had done. And this is one of those things that we have to understand, they plague us. Genuine repentance will help us to understand that a little bit better. The idea that we're sorry for what we've done, we can't go back, we can't redo it, now we have to live with it. And sometimes some of the things and the choices we've made in the past, they're not easy to live with. So you better choose wisely. And then, of course, regret. Shame, mourning, and regret. In verse 7, he says there, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Loathsome. He loathed himself for what he had allowed to take place in his life. So how do you face those whose lives you have done so much damage to? It's never ever easy to face others. Nonetheless, it is both part and parcel to restoration and the consequences of sin is to face what we've done, face what we've said, and trust God that when we ask His forgiveness, He gives us forgiveness. But as we look at the consequences of sin, it's not only as it concerns God, but those impacted by it, it must be done. It must be faced. The issue must be dealt with. Spiritual leadership in the home is the father's responsibility. It's not the wife's. She has her spiritual walk with the Lord, but it's the husband's responsibility in the house, in the home. And someday we're going to look back and we're going to look at our children, maybe our grandchildren, and wonder what happened. But more point is what didn't happen. What didn't take place that should have taken place. And certainly, I don't know about you, but I don't want to see any of my great-grandchildren being raised in a way Christless eternity. And if we don't get serious about our spiritual walk and our spiritual life, then not only will our grandchildren face a Christless eternity, the great-grandchildren, because it just escalates. It gets further and further and worse and worse. And why don't you sit down at some point, whether home or here in the sanctuary, and realize that perhaps maybe if we don't get more serious about our Christian life and our Christian walk, then our grandchildren may never even know what the inside of a church is like. I thank God all our grandchildren are saved. And I think every last one of them are all saved. Our great-grandchildren now are coming along there, and we're praying for Lily and Junie and Redwood, or whatever his name is going to be, I'm not sure. You know, they seem to have all these weird names that they want to put out that way. But we're praying for their salvation. And we certainly want to know that at least Peg and I have had some positive impact on them along the way. And for example, I'll never forget the day that we were babysitting for Alan and Rochelle and AJ. It was, we were getting around Easter time. We'd read them that little, it was a children's book about the resurrection, about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it so touched AJ's heart that Rochelle and them had the opportunity to actually lead him to the Lord because he wanted to read it again. Well, you know, those things only happen and occur because you pray for them. And because you're willing to live that kind of a life that creates that that confidence that what we have is genuine, what we have is real. So let's keep our lives clean and make decisions and choices that are guided and directed by God. So we looked at fear, we looked at pain, we looked at guilt, we looked at regret. And by God's grace, two Wednesdays from now, brokenness, alienation, and two steps to recovery, which is a renewed dependence on God and a humility on our part. All right? Those things we'll be looking at right there. So that'll bring us forward to, I think I keep dividing these things up into threes, but I just can't seem to get